The days of Elijah. This is the third message in this series that we started. And as we've been looking at Elijah, we've been really kind of focused in on what God would have this man to do in the day that he called him to live. When we began a couple weeks ago, we talked about the fact that when Elijah was called out in the days before his call, it was a mess. We talked about how the kingdom of Israel had been divided in two parts and how all of the kings of the northern part of Israel, well, they were all wicked. And Chuck Swindoll told us that it was a time of unbelief and assassination, adultery, ungodliness, cutthroat rulers. And we hear that description and, well, boy, it wouldn't be too far away from some of the things we see in the world today. In that situation, God called out to Elijah and he told him to go to Ahab. And Ahab was described as a king who was more evil than all the rest. And Elijah, this person who was just kind of plopped into the middle of this account here in the book of Kings, he goes to this wicked king and he says, "There shall not be dew nor rain in the land until I say so." And so as God's spokesman, Elijah came and he delivered this message that it was just going to dry up. I've been talking to you about, you know, well, why would we have or go through a series on the life of Elijah? Chuck Swindoll calls him a gap-standing prophet. And you and I need to be people who are willing to stand in the gap today, in that gap between God and unbelievers, and that we might minister and through actions and words and deeds, the things that Christ has done for us so that people could see their need for Christ as well. As we've gone through this series, the first message we called "The Lord God Lives." And Elijah, when he goes to talk to Ahab, he reminds Ahab that the God of Israel still is. Ahab might have chosen to follow Baal and all these other false religions, but the God of Israel always has been, always will be, and it's really the God of Israel who has decided to bring drought upon the land. And then last Sunday, the word of the Lord came, and we really hadn't read that before in verse 1, but in verse 2 of chapter 17, we read that the word of the Lord came to Elijah and told him to go. It told him to run away and told him to hide. And as we look at the next passage here in 1 Kings chapter 17, we're going to hear Elijah cry out a phrase. And that phrase is, "O Lord my God." Elijah will utter that phrase whenever he's backed into another corner, whenever he's in a challenging situation, and he cries out and says, "O Lord my God." J. Vernon McGee said that Elijah had to learn that he was a dried up brook, and we saw that last week. That dried up brook would be symbolic of Elijah without God. Without God, he would be nothing more than a dried up brook. That Elijah had to be an empty flour barrel, and we'll talk about that today, and he had to be a dead body. Elijah had to be willing to just give himself up and let God direct him and take him in the path that he should go. If you'd look back with me there in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8, that's where Scott began to read for us a little bit ago. And verse 8 starts like verse 2 did. "The word of the Lord came." Now just remember a little bit, and Scott did a good job of summarizing that before he read the word this morning. But remember, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, told him to hide from Ahab in that land called Cherith. So Ahab had gone to Samaria, and then he crossed the Jordan River, and he went over into Cherith, and there, those dirty birds, those ravens, were going to feed him clean food that was good for him to eat, and the brook would provide him with water. But as we get to verse 8, the word of the Lord came, and now, in verse 9, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." Zarephath. A little bit about Zarephath. Remember I said that Elijah had gone to Samaria. That's where King Ahab was. And then he traveled across the Jordan River to Cherith. And now God calls him to go west 100 miles. And we know what's going on in the land. There's drought. And so Elijah's going to leave that dried up brook in Cherith. He's going to head out across this dry land 100 miles to the west. And he's going into Gentile territory. He's going into a place that doesn't believe in the Lord God of Israel. The name Zarephath, it means to melt or to smelt. The noun form of the name Zarephath means crucible. Elijah, he's about to be put into the fire. He's about to be put into the fire again to be molded, to be made in the image that God wants him to be. He's going to go through a test, and what God wants for Elijah here is he wants him to come out stronger. Elijah doesn't know any of that, but you and I do. And we recognize today and we understand that what Elijah's about to get himself into here, what God's going to put him in the middle of, is going to be a trial. It's going to be a test for him. God tells him that a widow is going to provide for him. Now think about widows in the day of the Bible at that time. Widows were some of the most destitute people in all the land because God tells his people in his word that they should protect and they should care and they should provide for the widows. And now here of all people, as God speaks to Elijah, he says, you're going to go into this foreign land and this foreign widow is going to provide for you. And she would be an unbeliever. There's probably very little chance that she was a follower of God, but yet that's who God had appointed to take care of and to provide for Elijah. Hold your place here in 1 Kings and turn back to Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus, as he was talking to people in Nazareth, he related this story about what happened to Elijah. And it's really interesting for us to hear again this morning and to think about in light of what's happening and taking place here with Elijah. If you remember in Luke 4, Jesus was speaking to his own countrymen. He was speaking to the people of Nazareth. And as he talked with them and as he shared God's word, they were kind of all on board with that until he got a little further in this passage in Luke chapter 4. And look at what Jesus said in verse 24. Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was great famine throughout the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, a woman who was a widow. And he goes on and he talks about how Elisha healed a leper. And as he said these things, those in the synagogue were shocked and taken back by what Jesus had said here. Think about what Jesus told them. He said a prophet is not accepted in his own country. Jesus would not be accepted in his own country. And Elijah, if he were to go into the home of widows in the land of Israel, he would have been the bad guy because he was the guy who predicted this drought. And so it's highly unlikely that an Israelite widow would provide for this marked man, that this one who had said that the country would turn dry and it wouldn't rain until he said so. So God sends Elijah. And think about the faith that it took for this man to pack up and to march out across this dry land and to go into a town he didn't know, to be cared for and to be provided for by a widow. And he gets there, and just like God, as he goes into the city, there's a woman, and as it turns out, she's a widow. And he says to her, bring me a cup of water. And he says, and oh, by the way, why don't you bring me a morsel of bread so that I can eat? God sent Elijah to a widow that turned right around and told him, I can't provide for you. I can't give you what you need. You talk about taking out a pen and popping somebody's balloon here. I mean, Elijah traveled all this distance. God said, this widow's going to provide for you. And he runs into her right away. And she says, but I can't do that. Look at verse 12. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. The widow says, I don't have bread to give you. She couldn't provide, but God could and God would. She explained her situation. Did you notice there? As she begins to speak in verse 12, she says to Elijah, as surely as the Lord your God lives, she knows where he came from. Maybe she recognizes his dialect. She recognizes speech. But she says, it's your God. It's not my God. As surely as your God lives, it's like she's saying, listen to me. I'm telling you the truth. It's almost like she's swearing on God's name. As surely as your God lives, I don't have it. I'm out here picking up sticks, and I'm going to take them back, and my son and I, we're going to eat the last that we have, and then we're going to die. Notice Elijah's response to this. I said earlier that, you know, it would be like popping somebody's balloon, but Elijah's balloon didn't pop. Because he simply looked at the woman, and he declared his confidence in God being able to provide for him. Remember, this was a guy who had been sent away from Ahab, sent out in to a hiding place where ravens provided food for him, and there was water there until it wasn't. And Elijah, I believe, had confidence that he didn't know how, he didn't know what would happen exactly, but he said to this woman, he said, go and do. Don't fear. You know, that's kind of Elijah's motto so far. Just go and do. And don't be afraid, because God's going to provide and God's going to care for us in this situation. He told her that the bin of flour would not be used up. Elijah was standing on God's word. God's word was, go to Zarephath and there a widow will provide for you. Elijah's learning. He's learning like you and I should, like you and I do, to put our faith and trust in God and his word. He says, don't fear, just go and do. And God's word tells us, and I like how it's worded here, she and he and her household ate for many days. Well, the question is, how long did they eat? Some commentators believe that he stayed with her for as long as 2 years. Now think about that. That little bit of oil, that little bit of flour, lasting for 2 years. R.T. Kendall, in his book about Elijah, he reminded us of something that we talked about last week, and that's God providing the ordinary and the extraordinary. Last week, we talked about the extraordinary being those ravens that would bring clean food that was suitable for a Jewish man to eat. That was the extraordinary. The ordinary was that there was a stream there, a brook, where Elijah could get his drink. And here we see the extraordinary. The flour, the oil, they're not used up. That's extraordinary. That doesn't happen. God provided that flour and that oil. The ordinary was just enough for each day. And think about what God told his people as they were heading toward the promised land. They were supposed to go out and collect manna, just enough for the day. And here's God providing for Elijah, the widow and her son, just enough for the day. Man, this is worth a hallelujah. I mean, this is worth getting excited about, because here God said he would provide. He sent Elijah to a widow, and the widow said, "Look, guy, I don't have what you need. It's just not going to happen. Me and my son, we're going to eat this last slice of bread, and we're going to die." And hallelujah, God provided, and day after day after day after day after day. Have you ever noticed that in those hallelujah moments, it seems like that's the time whenever the wheels fall off? And so here's Elijah. I mean, he trusted God, and this woman and her son are starting to learn about who this God of Elijah is, and he's provided for them all these days. I don't know if it was 2 years, but they've been eating and they're surviving. And then we get to verse 17. And in verse 17, in that hallelujah moment, we're eating bread and everything's fine. Now, it happened after these things. It happened after that hallelujah moment that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring sin to my remembrance, to kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. I mean, there was so much to be excited about here, because God provided. And then after these things, a serious illness came upon the widow's son. And that widow's son died. Now, let's be clear to the skeptics out there that would say, "Well, you can't believe the Bible. You can't believe what it says." This boy died. Simple as that. In verse 17, we read there that there was no breath left in him. He was gone. In verses 21 and 22, we'll get to in a little bit, we read that the boy's spirit had left his body. Another indication that this boy had died. This woman's already a widow. She's lost her husband. And now she's lost her only hope for survival. Because the son, as he grows and becomes a man, he would provide for his mother and take care of her. And now he's going too. And look at her reaction. She looked at Elijah and she said, "What have I to do with you?" It's almost like, "Why have you come into my household? Have you come into my household to remind me of my sin? Have you come into my household to take away the life of my son?" We've got to remember that this woman is grieving. Now, we also need to think about what Elijah and his presence has meant to her. Elijah's presence meant that her and her son have lived all these days. But let's not take away from this mom's grief. In that moment and in that time, she says to Elijah, "Did you just come back to remind me of my sin? Did you come to take away the life of my son?" Chuck Swindoll, as he writes about this, he says the thing that he admires about Elijah is Elijah's silence. He doesn't say to her, "Now calm down." He doesn't offer up these platitudes. He just says, "Give me your son." And he took the boy and he took him up to the upper room where evidently Elijah had been staying, and he laid him on the bed. Chuck Swindoll says, "Realize that Elijah is again in a situation that he doesn't deserve." God told Elijah to go to Ahab and to deliver that news that the land was going to be dry. And then God told Elijah to go out into that desert area and to wait on the ravens to feed him and to be provided water by that brook. And then the brook dried up. And now here he's gone to this Gentile land to be provided for by this widow. And hallelujah, all these great things were happening and they were eating and things were good. And then the boy died. And all Elijah had done was just followed the word of the Lord. And we think about Elijah and we think about what he's going through and the grief of this mother. And we have to just kind of think, God, where are you? Well, God hasn't moved. And what God is waiting on, he's waiting to see what Elijah's faith would cause him to do. And Elijah's faith would cause him to do the only thing he could. And that would be simply just to cry out, "Oh Lord, my God." Look at verse 20. "Then he cried out to the Lord and said, 'Oh Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?' And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, 'Oh Lord, my God, I pray let this child's soul come back to him.' Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, 'See, your son lives.' Then the woman said to Elijah, 'Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is the truth.'" You know, when we go through those hallelujah moments and then the wheels fall off, there's really only one thing that you and I can do. And that's cry out to God. And that's what Elijah did. He cried out, "Oh Lord my God," not once but twice. And he said to God, he said, "Have you also brought tragedy on the widow by killing her son?" I wonder why he included the word "also" in there. Is he feeling a little sorry for himself at this point? Have you also brought tragedy on her? Like you've brought tragedy on me, dragging me around all over the countryside? Like you've brought tragedy on the land as people are starving to death and their animals are dying? I wonder why he included the word "also." Chuck Swindoll says this. He says, "Elijah may have been silent before the woman, but not before God. It's before God that he raises his tough questions. 'Lord, what are you doing? What are you trying to tell me? Why would you break the heart of this dear mother? I've obeyed you. I've waited upon you. I've urged her to wait on you. And now this. This situation's beyond me. I can't seem to get above it. I can't get relief from it. Lord, what are you doing? What do you mean by this?'" Do those sound like questions that we sometimes ask of God? He goes on, "All alone in the shadow of God, that's right where we fight such battles. Elijah is able to be completely candid with his God because he's developed such familiarity over time in his own private place of struggle, in his own spiritual haven." And when those hallelujah moments go bad and the wheels fall off, all you and I can do is cry out to God, and it shouldn't be the first time we cry out to God. It shouldn't be the only time we cry out to God. We should be crying out to God in the hallelujah moments too. And he says to God, "Have you brought tragedy on this widow by killing her son?" And then he says, "Oh Lord my God, let this child's soul come back to him." Now we need to think about where we are in the Bible, folks. Because this is an unheard of request. Nobody in the Bible up to this point has ever been raised to life yet. Yet. I mean, it's just craziness for Elijah even to suggest this, for him even to cry out. But all he can do in this moment is cry out, "Oh Lord my God, will you let this child's soul come back to him?" And God's word tells us that when we cry out to God, it doesn't fall on deaf ears. Because do you see what it says there? It says that whenever Elijah cried out, the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And I don't know why he laid him across him three times. There's all kind of speculation as to what that means. You know, Jesus was in the ground for 3 days and then he was resurrected. And I don't know what it all means, but I know this. I know that God heard Elijah's voice. And I know that God put life back into that boy's body. And Elijah took him by the hand and he took him down the steps and he presented him to the mother and he said, "Mom, here's your son." your son lives. Well, you talk about a hallelujah moment. That's even more of a hallelujah moment than I got a loaf of bread. Because this woman's son's alive. And there's another hallelujah moment hidden in here too. Because this woman, she says, I know that you are a man of God. And I know that the word that comes out of your mouth is God's word and it's the truth. I believe that salvation came to this house that day. I believe that this woman came to know who God was through the drought prophet. The drought prophet that widows in Israel would have rejected and turned aside. This widow welcomed into her home, even though she didn't know how God was going to do this. And now she believes that this man is a man of God. As we started the story of Elijah back in verse 1, he was just God's spokesman. He was just going to Elijah to relay the message that God had. But now he's become a man of God as he went to Zarephath, as he went through the fire, as he went through that crucible, as the impurities were winnowed out and he was made stronger. He is now able to truly be the man of God in that moment to go and stand in the gap and to preach the word of God and to declare in Israel that the God of Israel still lives and is alive. As I thought about this whole account this week and thought about what's going on here in the life of Elijah, that phrase that just kept coming back to my mind was the phrase that Elijah uttered when he said, "Oh Lord, my God." And as I was walking through the barn one day, that phrase just kept coming, "Oh Lord, my God, oh Lord, my God." I've heard that before. Oh Lord, my God. When I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. O Lord my God, it's how great thou art. I wonder how many times in Elijah's prayers he might have said, O Lord my God, but it's not recorded in the word here. We see it today in that desperate situation, in that time whenever Elijah needed God the most to intervene and to do something miraculous. All he could do was just simply cry out and say, "Oh Lord, my God." We know Elijah to be a man of prayer. We read that in James last week. Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain. And he's going to get to a point where he's going to pray that it will rain again. But in the middle, he's crying out, "Oh Lord, my God." And God raised up a widow's son. Think about what Elijah was able to witness over and over again. He was able to witness God's ordinary, but he was able to witness God's extraordinary. And how great thou art's an old hymn, but it's not old enough that Elijah was singing it. But had it been around, it's a song that he could have sung and really meant it, because he saw all those things that God had done in his life and in the lives of others. If you turn to Psalm 86:10, in Psalm 86:10, we read one verse. And it really could be a summary of so many people of faith who have had the hallelujah moments, who have had the moments when the wheels fell off, but continued to see God at work in all those things. Psalm 86:10 reads, "For you, God, are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. O Lord, my God." It would be my prayer this morning that all of us might cry that out, "O Lord, my God," in the good times and the bad. That we would be reminded of just how great God is. That we would be reminded of his greatness and his marvelous works, just as the psalmist says, "O Lord my God, how great thou art." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to be in your house today, to hear your word and to hear your truth. And Lord, to be reminded that you do value life. You valued the life of your prophet Elijah. You kept him alive beside a brook. You provided for him and a widow and her household. And even in a moment of tragedy, Lord, as Elijah cried out, "Oh Lord, my God," you heard his voice. You answered his prayer. Lord, this morning as we're gathered here together, we're probably not all having hallelujah moments this morning. There may be some of us that, I mean, we're feeling pretty good about where we are and what you've done for us. We're drinking from the brook and we're eating the food that you've provided. And so for that, Lord, we say thank you. Oh, Lord, my God, thank you for putting me in this place where things are going well and I can really just see your work at hand. But Lord, then others of us this morning, we're here this morning and maybe we're not feeling that hallelujah moment. Maybe we're feeling that time whenever the wheels are coming off. Things aren't going so great. And Lord, help us to cry out in those moments too. Oh Lord, my God, all I can do is pray. But I trust that you're great. I know that you're marvelous. And I know that you'll work for me. Lord, I love your word. And I love the encouragement that it gives to your people as we're reminded of just how much you care for us. Oh Lord, my God, help us to boldly proclaim how great you are and how wondrous your works are. We pray and ask these things in your name. Amen and amen.